overall, we're talking about how you can turn your captivity. If your life isn't what you want it to be, find out how to make it what God intended. Amen. Amen. That's what we're talking about here at Abundant Love Family Worship Center. And we're at the point where we're discussing, does it really matter? And what we're talking about is, does it really matter how we relate to our Father, how we approach Him? For example, in prayer at this point, what we're primarily discussing, does it really matter how we do that? Because we've seen for years and years people that have conducted themselves in terms of what they describe or think of prayer as being in a certain way. And yet, as we study the Scriptures and the closer we look at Scriptures, we find increasingly that there's a disparity between how people practice prayer, per se, or how people pray and how the Scriptures instruct us to pray. And does it really matter how we do it? Doesn't God just know our heart? Well, He does know our heart, but He also went to great lengths to communicate His heart and His ways to us. And so He does expect us to learn His ways. In fact, let me go ahead and mention very quickly, I'm going to just reiterate some of the and repeat some of the texts that we've looked at already. In Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 18, God pled with His people. He said, "Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you be willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land." Notice God said, if you'll be willing and obedient, you'll eat the good of the land. So He's saying there's two criteria to experience His best, and it is that we would be willing and obedient. Why do you suppose He stuck that willing part in there? Isn't it just good enough if we're just obedient? You know what? When a person is willing, it's a testimony that they're in faith. It corresponds to faith. They're not just believing God is. They're believing that He's a rewarder. And what's there not to be excited about when you understand you're in line for reward? He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And so it has to do with faith. Amen. Let's go before the Father as we enter into this time of study in His Word. Father, we just thank You, and we are so appreciative for all that Jesus, by His precious shed blood, bought for us. Help us to see and to comprehend, Father, all that that is within the context of this message tonight. Help me to speak, Father, Your heart. Help me to convey Your heart, Your longing for these, Your people. You died to reach them, and Father, You're still reaching out. Help them to see how much and how tenderly You love them and how much You have in store if they just simply walk and continue to walk a surrendered life with You. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So in this text, we can see that it matters how we approach Him even. Not just that we approach Him, but how we approach Him. Listen to this. I made the statement, willingness is linked directly to faith. I believe the willing heart's the one that has come to understand that the life God has called us to is the best life we can live. It's to our greatest advantage. I want to tell you, you could not come up with a better plan for life than what God has planned for you. It's impossible, absolutely impossible. You know, when we think, well, I just don't know if I want to live that life, I want to live my... You know, then you're saying essentially this, I like to bang my head on the wall. Because there ain't nobody got more wisdom than God. Amen. Not even you. Amen. Amen. Nobody got a better plan for your life than God. Amen. And there's nobody that loves you as much as God, including you. Amen. Amen. And I'm just sharing that by way of remember. I think every now and then we just need to get back to the basics and remember, God's for us. If God be for us, who can be against us? Truth is, the greatest and most common enemy of most people is themselves. God's not against us, He's for us. We just need to get out of His way and out of our own way and understand that His plans for us exceed and excel ours as high as the heavens are above the earth. And so, listen to this. This is found in 3 John 1. When God has His way, He'll bless you in spite of yourself. In 3 John chapter 1 and verse 1, it says, "The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth." Listen to verse 3. "Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospers." Can you imagine living a life where you've got the Midas touch without the curse? How many of you remember the story of the Midas touch? Remember the King Midas had that ability, anything he touched turned gold, and then he made the fateful error of touching his daughter, right? Wasn't that it? Yeah. It's been so long since I've heard it, I'll have to go dig out my book, I guess. But he made that fateful the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow therewith. Glory to God. I mean, he's telling us, when he has his way, because do you understand, when John was speaking, he was giving voice to the longing in the heart of God by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And he's saying that the heart of God for every child is this. Glory to God. You know, think about it. Listen, just be honest. If you were God, wouldn't you favor Jesus? Wouldn't you favor Jesus? But he, you know what he says of you? He says you're not only an heir, but you're a joint heir with Christ Jesus. In other words, God did everything he could to show to you that his love for Jesus is the same for you, no less. That's good news, isn't it? And so when you look down here, understand that this is God speaking to you. This is what he wants for you. He said, I wish above all things. What do you hear when those words are read? There's nothing more important upon his heart at this point. He said, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper. What does it mean to prosper? It means you got a full supply, you got an abundance, and you can even give to other folks. That's the heart of God. And be in health. Now, this isn't some goofy, super spiritual thing. It means not being sick. It's talking about your physical well-being. Glory to God. Do you understand that God's so intent on you living a healthy life that he moved a healer into your heart? He said that the same Spirit that raised up Jesus over in Romans 8:11, that same Spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you. He'll quicken also your mortal body. That ain't the body you're going to have in heaven. Mortal means death, doom. That means that this one day I'm going to shed this old garment, this old tabernacle. I'm moving on up. Jefferson's never had it so good. I'm moving up one day. But meanwhile, in my heart of hearts, there's a healer living in me. Because God wants healing in our bodies. Amen? I want you to understand, there's an intensity of desire that we've yet to grasp in terms of the heart of God toward you. It's not just toward that spiritual person next to you or across the room. It's for you that his heart has turned. And so it says, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper, be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. Now, what does it mean for the soul? Now, let's read on down, because did he get confused? Because he's saying, by the way, I read verse 2, there's nothing more important in his thinking. And look at verse 3, he says, I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. But I thought he said the most important thing was that we would prosper and be in health, even as our soul prospereth. You know how your soul prospereth? By walking in the truth. God's word is designed. God has carved out a path through time and eternity that if you'll follow it, you cannot help but be blessed. The blessings of the Lord will overtake you. Glory to God. Amen? Listen to this. The blessed life that God has called us to is a result of living it. Plain and simple. I love this. I remember years ago when the Lord was dealing with me, I had gotten so desperate in life. I'd tried to take my life numerous times. I finally realized I couldn't even get that right. And so I started seeking some help through some counseling. And one day as I was standing outside this office of this counselor that I was going to see, the Spirit of God got through my thick head. He down in my heart of hearts began speaking to me. And he asked me a question. He said, what have you done with your life? Now see, most often when a preacher makes that statement, or if he were to ask you that question, you would automatically see somebody along the lines of the church lady off Saturday Night Live with a crooked finger in your face, ready to judge you. I mean, you don't dare answer because you know she'll be on you with all four. And often people have developed that same concept of God because those are the kind of folks that have claimed to represent him for so long in our experience. And that just isn't true. That isn't God. When that question was asked of me in my heart of hearts, it was like my life just flashed before me. Now, I was standing out there in front of God and everybody on a street corner, traffic going by, but in the middle of all that, God was speaking to my heart. And the moment he said it, I felt no guilt, no condemnation, no accusation. It was just simply a question that wanted an answer. What have you done with your life? And I saw what I'd done with my life. And, you know, there was no guilt. I could have felt guilty real easy because I hadn't done a lot of really good things, but there was no guilt attached to it. Not in the least. There's therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. God ain't worried about what you did wrong. He had some blood shed to take care of that issue. He does want you to appropriate the benefit of that blood and walk in the life He's called you to. But in this situation, the Lord spoke to me. He said, what have you done with your life? Immediately I could see what I had done. And it was so obvious to me from that perspective that all of my efforts had led me in circles. I can really relate to the children of Israel wandering in the wilderness, because that's really how my life was. I kept doing different things, but my objective was always the same. And the next question the Lord asked me, He said, what were you trying to do? I said, I just want to have fun. Oh boy, if the church lady didn't get you for the first one, then boy, surely that one, you know, God's going to just nail you. Do you know what the Lord said? He said, I want you to live a life that's fun. I want you to live a life that others would envy. I'd never heard any such thing out of God's word or any preacher's mouth in my entire life. I never heard that come from anybody in the church. I want you to live a life that others will envy, that you'll enjoy, and that others will envy. Amen. That's the kind of life God wants for all of us. How many of you have kids? How many of you would take great pride if your kids lived on the streets and were homeless and toothless and had no clothes? And yet somehow we think that we're better than God because we'd be better to us than He would. We can't trust Him with our life. I don't think most people think that outright, but that's really what we're... Amen. And so the Lord, He's asked me, He said, you know, what were you trying... He said, I want you to have a life that's fun. I want you to live a life that others will envy. I want you to look very quickly, if you would, to Matthew 5. In Matthew 5, in verses 1 through 12, we find included the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes are somewhat of a preface to the Sermon on the Mount. And it's kind of funny because when you read the Sermon on the Mount, you can read it in just a matter of a couple of minutes. But it was really an extended time of teaching. In fact, it tells us in the first couple of verses that Jesus removed Himself from the mass or the multitude. He withdrew into the mountain, and when He was set, His disciples came unto Him. And the term that is used to declare that when He was set, they came unto Him, it implies that He sat and got comfortable because He planned to be there a while, not just a couple of minutes to utter a couple of sentences. And so do you understand everything within the Sermon on the Mount is somewhat condensed already, but then the Beatitudes somewhat are a condensed version even further. And almost a table of contents to what He's going to be addressing in the Sermon on the Mount. But I want you to notice something. In these first several verses here, what did I say, the first 12 verses, the term blessed is found nine times. Look down if you would. It says in verse 2, He opened His mouth, this is Jesus, taught them saying, blessed are the poor in spirit. Verse 4 says, blessed are they that mourn. 5 says, blessed are the meek. 6 says, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. 7, blessed are the merciful. 8, blessed are the pure in heart. 9, blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed, verse 10 says, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. You don't even have to work for that one. It just comes free as part of the package, amen. Verse 11 says, blessed are you when men shall revile you. Glory to God. And then the verse 12, it says, rejoice and be exceeding glad for all of these benefits that are heaped upon you. But I want you to see something. And so I'm going to read this same verse. Verse 3, I'll just read it out of the Amplified Bible, blessed. And then within parentheses, it enlarges on what it means to be blessed. How many of you know what it means to be blessed? Typically, most church folks would look at that verse and say, well, that just means you're happy. Well, what is it about it that makes you happy? Might be worth looking at, hadn't it? Because I see a lot of church people don't look real happy. I mean, if it's just, they look miserable. Look sour. Dad Hagin used to talk about looking out at folks, look like they've been sucking on persimmons. Anybody ever eat persimmons? Well, listen to this. In parentheses, it enlarges on the word blessed, or the word that's translated blessed. It says, happy to be envied. I didn't have an Amplified Bible that day. I'd never read an Amplified. I didn't know an Amplified Bible existed when the Lord told me, I want to give you a life that's blessed, a life that's fun, a life that others would end. I didn't know that was scriptural. But that's what God is saying. Every time He says, blessed, He's telling you that the consequence for the action taken is blessing. Right? And do you know what He's blessing here? The Beatitudes are a systematic approach to a life of faith and obedience. In other words, you listen, if you had eternity and the help of a genius like Jethro Bodine to help you, if you had all the time in eternity to figure out a better way to live, you couldn't do it. A more rewarding way to live. Oh, but Pastor, I know men don't even serve God, they got money, but do they have the joy that corresponds to it? There's a lot of empty rich folk out there. And there's a lot of rich poor folk out there. If you measure it by money, glory to God. And so He's telling us that when He has His way, that we live a life in which we are happy, we're to be envied, and we're prosperous with life, joy, and satisfaction in God's favor and salvation, regardless of our outward condition. But I'm telling you this, in soul prosperity, it's going to impact you outwardly too. We already saw that over in 1 John 3, didn't we? Beloved, I wish above all things that thou wouldest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospers. See, I believe this, God will get it if God wants it, if we'll just work with Him. And this is a path to spiritual prosperity. This is a path to soul prosperity, mind renewal, learning to live the life according to the manufacturer's instruction. Glory to God. Amen? So even when it comes to something such as prayer, we need to understand the instruction of God if we're to enjoy the full impact or benefit that He intended that we should. Glory to God. Amen. We've already talked about this a little bit. I'm going to just go very quickly over it. In James chapter 1, it says in verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, now again, he's talking to folks that are in a trial or a time of testing. It says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith. He didn't say just ask any old way. God knows your heart. He said you've got to ask in faith. Nothing wavering. What do you mean nothing wavering? He means that you purpose and you discipline yourself to maintain a faith perspective toward God once you've made this petition. You don't allow doubt and discouragement to cause you to believe anything other than what God has said, that wisdom is yours. Amen. So he says, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. He that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. In other words, if you allow yourself to waver once you've prayed, now do you understand to waver doesn't mean that you are doubt-free. It means that you dismiss the doubts, you refute them with the Word. Doubt's only one manifestation of the devil's effort to tempt you to believe something contrary to God's Word. If he never tempted you before, the moment you say amen, he's going to tempt you. He's going to see how committed you are to that, so be it. Right? And so you've got to stay disciplined. It matters how you ask. We need to pray in faith to the Father, not to be seen of men. Jesus talked about that over in Matthew chapter 6. He said in verse 5, when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, what's he saying? He said, don't make prayer an opportunity to impress others by putting on a spiritual show. Because it ain't spiritual, it's carnal when you do that. Amen? Says, when you pray, enter into thy closet. When thou hast shut the door, pray to the Father which is in secret or in heaven, and the Father which seeth in secret or in heaven shall reward thee openly. If you don't understand what I mean by saying secret or heaven, get Sunday's tape, okay? CD. We don't have tapes anymore, do we? Verse 7 says, but when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. What did he mean, vain repetitions? I believe what he's saying is if you ask more than once, let me just rephrase that. Lillian Yeoman said, if I pray seven times before I get an answer, I prayed six times in unbelief. But there's some people think they got to beg and plead with God and persuade God to do something. Oh, boy, I tell you, we're going to blow that out of the water before we're out of here. Amen? there's not a bit of truth in that. Even great teachings have been set before the body of Christ, great in terms of lengthy and sometimes boring maybe, about the prayer of importunity. All God was telling us by the example of importunity was that even if some old heathen judge can be persuaded to do something, how much more can we rely upon God to be favorable toward us as our Father? Amen. So he said, when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before ye ask him. So we ask in faith. We direct our prayers to the Father. It's not a matter of gathering a multitude and looking spiritual and feeling spiritual and impressing ourselves and each other. It's a matter of relating to the Father through faith. Listen to this. Third point is this. Must not allow your prayers to be motivated or corrupted by unbelief or ignorance. Now, let me say this. When I say ignorance, I understand God is so merciful. And every one of us could probably give at least a couple hours testimony of the things that God has done in our life in spite of us because we just didn't know any better. Amen. Is there anybody exempt from that? Is there anybody here that everything you did is so perfect that God's going to hold you up as a model in heaven before everybody, including Jesus? I don't know of anybody like that. Amen. Oh, Lord. Well, we better get on here, haven't we? Listen to this. When I say ignorance, listen to Hosea 4:6. It says, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee. Why would people reject knowledge? Because that isn't how our church did it. That's probably the most common excuse. Sadness. Isn't it sad? Churches fortify people in their inability to relate to God by faith. But it happens every day. Because thou hast rejected knowledge, I will also reject thee, that thou shalt be no priest to me. Seeing thou hast forgotten the law of thy God, I will also forget thy children. There's a consequence here. When we understand that God through His Word and by His Holy Spirit is speaking to us, there is an accountability that comes to us. And we can play dumb, but you know what? And I'll be honest. Is there anybody that's never tried to play dumb with God? Did it work? No. You know, my brother used to, he used to teach me all kinds of things. Some of them were actually useful. I can remember one time, and this was before cell phones even, but I can remember one time he was at my grandmother's house. He got a call from a neighbor that was, bless her heart, she was a troubled person and kind of an annoyance. And she was one of those people that if she ever got you on the phone, you wondered if you would ever survive to see the light of day outside again because you were tied to that cord. Didn't even have cordless phones back then. And so, Danny, I watched him one time, and this conversation's going on and on and on and on. And so what does he do? He takes a little microphone, the mouthpiece on the phone, he starts unscrewing it. And he starts crackling. He says, oh, you're breaking up. I can't hear you. Well, I guess I'll have to go. I think a lot of people try to do that with God. When God says, I want to bless you, boy, it is so crystal clear. You could record it. And then he says, I want you to take all that money in your pocket and put it in the offering. Devil, get out of here. That ain't God, right? We can't hear God. Getting staticky, God. Now, see, y'all wouldn't do that. I know y'all are far more spiritual. He's telling it. You know, Paul said, he said, there was a time I was a child. When I was a child, I acted like a child. I spoke like a child, lived like a child. He said, but there came a time to grow up. And I tell you, I believe God is grooming us into spiritual adulthood because there's a work to be done and there ain't a lot of time left and it's going to take some full-grown up Christians, not just some people that are wanting to play spiritual games and have a pretense of spirituality, but people who are sold out, committed, and walking daily with Him. Amen? And so he's telling us something here. He says it's dangerous if we reject, if we have the opportunity to learn from the Word of God, but we choose to for whatever reason, to reject it, it's a dangerous place to be. Amen. Remember that time in paradise, Genesis 3? Look over there very quickly, if you would. Genesis 3, verse 4 says, "The serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die." Now he's talking, of course, to Eve, right? Verse 5 says, "But for God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." Now understand, the basic concept here is this. The devil has proposed to her that by her actions and by partaking of this fruit, she could improve upon God's creation. Right? And listen, how many? I bet you, if you called around town, I just about guarantee you could find some churches that have classes on learning how to be a better Christian. And a lot of times, those classes will be based upon somehow becoming spiritual by making acquisitions in prayer, praying for God to make you have more peace, more patience. How many times have you been warned, don't pray for patience? Well, that isn't how it comes, folks. Patience is a quality of spiritual discipline through development. Pray or not, you're going to have opportunities for spiritual discipline and development. Amen? What you do is you pray for grace during that time of training. And you don't really even have to pray for it. You just thank God that it's yours. Amen? Are you with me still? But the devil sold her this lie. And for her to accept the devil's lie meant she had to reject the knowledge of God. That's the kind of ignorance that kills, destroys. Didn't it? Didn't it with her? Didn't it with Adam? They died spiritually in their disobedience. Simply put, Eve's actions were motivated and they were enveloped within unbelief. And that brings us to the conclusion that either she was ignorant of who she was or she had rejected God's estimation of who she was. And there are so many people today within, God only knows, again, how many churches. And listen, I don't think we're the only, I'm so thankful we're not the only church right. But there's a whole lot of churches that aren't right. There's a whole lot. Absolutely, we need to pray for folks. And we need to pray. You know, I don't believe that a lot of folks are wrong just because they want to be wrong. They just hadn't been taught any better. And a lot of them have gone to the finest seminaries or cemeteries or whatever they are in the land, and they've had whatever faith was in them preached out. So in this situation, either she was ignorant or she had rejected God's estimation of who she was. What happens today when people dismiss their ability to receive from God because they're just not spiritual enough? What are we doing? We're just like, we would take a self-improvement plan if God would just give us one. But the improvement plan is this: believe you are who He says you are, that you have what He says is yours. Amen. Quit acting like you got to depend on everybody else to pray for you. There's times I think we just actually need to fast relying upon others' prayers. Now listen, if you're in the cardiac ward and it's the big one, Fred, don't hesitate to call for some agreement. But do you understand what I'm saying? We ought to look daily for the opportunities there are to pray and exercise our faith ourselves, believing, because we are who God says we are to Him, that He'd do anything for us, He'd do for anybody, including that more spiritual person we would normally ask to pray for us. Start acting like His Word's true, first and foremost about you. Let me ask you this. What if she just didn't eat that fruit? What if instead of eating the fruit, she prayed for God to make her a better person? Would that have been effective? No, because she would be denying that she was that person God already created. He created her the best. Glory to God. He made her the best Eve that ever existed. Now, there's probably another Eve since then that's been the best Eve that's ever existed too, but she was a different person. Do you understand? You're the best person God could ever create you to be. Now, that doesn't mean according to your flesh. You know, boy, I can get in such trouble here. I'm not. But if you peel away that flesh, and that which is born of Christ in you were revealed, there couldn't be anything better. That's what Paul was talking about. He said, if any man be in Christ Jesus, he's a new creation. Old things are passed away, and all things are of God. Could you imagine? So, what about that? What about the fact that if we pray and ask God for something that God says already is, what would have happened? I believe it would have affected the fall just the same, because she would have rejected. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. It would have been sin. So do you understand how we really need to come back to His Word and take note of what He has already done, lest we ask God in vain to repeat Himself? Think about the lengths He has gone to provide for us. The provision that He's made, the magnitude of His effort. By the way, He's sitting down right now, and Jesus is at His right hand. That means He's done doing what He's going to do for the time being. Do you understand? When you pray, God doesn't say, oh, please give me a moment's peace. He doesn't say that because He doesn't have to get up to do anything. Yeah, He told Israel, command ye me according to my covenant. Command ye me. That sounds kind of like what we've been talking about, making a demand that's due. But I want to... You know, I don't want you to think in terms of bossing God around. That's not the issue. Amen. We were talking a while back, and we're going to get into this. I hope to tonight, but I don't think we're going to get to. But we were talking about God having basically... Well, let me give you this example. I like to go trout fishing. Anybody that's known me any time knows I like to go. It's been forever since I've been. Honestly, it's been forever. But I love to go, and one of my favorite places to go, and I think if I had to get on my bicycle and drag Robin with me, we might just, one of our favorite places, first place she ever went trout fishing, was Horseshoe Bend Park up in Blue Ridge, Georgia. There's a little park up there, they call it Horseshoe Bend because it's a horseshoe bend, and they stock it with fish, and the last couple of trips I made up there, I had figured it out. And the first time we went, we were sight fishing. There were fish rising. It had been stocked. And you could sit there and you could see little ripples where the fish would come up to suck under the bugs that were hatching. There was a hatch going on. And I can remember Robin and I got up there, and what you do was you would cast your fly a little bit upstream from that and let it drift over into their feeding lane. And they just take that. I'm getting thinking about fishing. I'm forgetting what I was teaching. That's bad, isn't it? That means I'm fish deprived. I'm pray for Pastor. I need to go fishing. Lord, where was I going with that, Holy Ghost? There's a reason. We'll get back to it. If we don't get it tonight, we'll get it next week, okay? I'm sharing what, and I'm reliving it. I remember those little trout, those little brown trout were coming out of that water, and it looked like Shamu hitting that water going for those flies. It was impressive. Amen. Love that area. Love that fishing up there. That's sad. Don't cry for me. I'll be going. Don't worry. Amen. Glory to God. Amen. Amen. No, I won't. Never mind. I won't even say it. I don't want any tears tonight. I don't want to share something. Glory to God. We need to frame our prayers in faith and in the insight and the knowledge that God's Word affords us. We need to understand what He has provided us. Amen. And we need to frame our prayers accordingly. Not beg and plead with Him to do something He's already done, because that's straight up unbelief and it won't work. It's an insult. When you understand the lengths He went to make the provision He has, there's no excuse for us not to take the time to read about it. He put His blood in it. Surely we can invest some time. Surely we can invest some time feeding upon the Word, meditating upon the Word of God. Amen. It'll lead to that life we've been talking about, that life in which your soul begins to prosper and it impacts you, spirit, soul, and body. Jesus made a statement. I was going to have you turn there. We're going to get into this just very quickly tonight. In John's Gospel, chapter 16, and He was talking about prayer, and He made some specific references to the days that we're living in now. He was actually talking to the disciples about His soon departure, His crucifixion, His suffering, and ultimately the resurrection. He said in verse 20, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice, and ye shall be sorrowful. But your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world." I guess I'm going to have to get my own CD to get that back tonight. Anyway, let's go on and read this. He says, "And ye now therefore have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart shall rejoice, and your joy no man taketh from you." Now look at verse 23. "And in that day ye shall ask me nothing." In that day ye shall ask me nothing. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask," there's that word "ask" again, "the Father in my name, He will give it you." Thank you, Holy Ghost. I got it. The reason I love that place to fish at is it's a tailwater fishery. What that means is the water where the fish are feeds off the bottom of a reservoir or a lake. And so it stays cold year round. You can fish there in the heat of the summer. You can fish there in the middle of the winter because it maintains a constant. The reason it maintains a constant is that reservoir is so vast. See, when they need to generate power, they don't go out there and dam up a bunch of little creeks and direct the water flow toward the turbines. They've got a reservoir. And so what they do is they, in order to generate electricity, they place a demand on the water, the supply that's stockpiled, by letting it run through the turbines. God ain't jumping up every time somebody prays to go do something that He hadn't thought about. The blessings of God are held in a reservoir reserve. And I wish we had more time. We're just almost out of time. That's where we were going with that. It's a reservoir of blessing that you have been given the keys to. That's what it's about, to command that which is due, or demand that which is due, means that you are drawn upon the reservoir. God set up an account for you and gave you the right to conduct business. And you conduct business by using your faith to put a demand on the reservoir. How did you get saved? Listen to me. The day you went down to the altar, did you have to convince God to save you? Were you convinced enough God wanted you saved, but you still thought that there was something God had to get up and do in order to save you? No, what did He do? He gave His Son Jesus once for all. You know, He's got a reservoir of eternal life, salvation. And do you know how you draw upon that? You demand what's due. Do you know how you demand what's due? If you will confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, that automatically places a demand that taps into that reservoir and releases the provision God's made into your life. And that's just the start. That's just the start. Amen? I want to go over this very quickly, and then we'll get you out of here, okay? It says, "In that day you shall ask me nothing." There's ask once. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father," that's twice, "in my name, He will give it you." And verse 24 says, "Hitherto you have asked nothing in my name, ask," twice more we see ask already, "and you shall receive that your joy may be full." Now I want you to notice something. That first word, translated ask, means to make a request. What are most people doing when they're praying when it comes to provision that God has made? See, you don't get saved by, God, please save me. Amen. I mean, that may be real heartfelt and sincere, but you get saved by confessing with your mouth Jesus is Lord, believing in your heart, because with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Amen. That's how you release that reservoir, that salvation. Amen. Amen. What about healing? God, please heal so-and-so. No, no. Jesus, what did he do? In his body, he bore our sins on the tree, that being dead unto sin, we'd live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. So in that reservoir, there's healing too. Amen. You don't have to beg and plead and convince God that you deserve it, because if it's up to you to deserve it, forget it, you'll never get it. You'll never deserve it. How could we ever earn the benefit of one drop of Jesus' blood? It can't be done. Boy, that ought to set you free. Amen. And so that first word means to request, but then the second word, verily, verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, it's aiteho. What does that mean? Whatever you demand is being, whatever, you go back, and we're going to talk about finding the reservoir and take an inventory. What's in that reservoir? You see, one reason I like to go to that particular place and fish, I know what's in that stream. Amen. Of course, you know what? It's so pretty up there. If I didn't catch a thing, I just like standing in those rivers and seeing those mountains. And isn't that funny? Because, I mean, that water's cold. But there's something about standing in it. Glory to God. If I disappear for 2 weeks, don't look for me in North Georgia. I won't be there, okay? So the second word is, whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name. Demand is being due. In other words, oh Lord, I wish we had more time.
We
do. Don't tempt me. Amen. You become, in your relationship with, your fellowship with, united with God, joined to Him in faith, to stand in His stead and declare His will be done. That's really what is being said. When it says demand, what, you're not telling God what to do. He's when you demand what's due, guess what? God doesn't get out of His chair. He's done. Well, what about the things I need tomorrow? It's done. We're going to get into this. Boy, I tell you, let me ask you a question real quick, and I'm going to close with this. Can you imagine if you were standing next to God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Ghost, and you heard them discussing amongst themselves the plan to create Adam, the plan to endow him with the attributes as much like God as could possibly be accomplished by God. In other words, let's make him in our own image and our own likeness. Let him have dominion. You equipped him. You blessed him. You put him in a place that can only be described as paradise. You gave him the most beautiful woman for a wife and companion. You gave him animals for, I guess, I don't know, you know, for comfort, for whatever. Maybe he had a ranch or was a farmer. I don't. But can you imagine what could be wrong with Adam's life? So at the point that God is describing this and then commences with creation, and you see the care that he takes in creating the environment to put this man in, could you foresee with the investment, the plan of God, the investment he made, could you ever foresee that man betraying him? But God did. And God didn't say, well, you know, I didn't see that coming. Do you know what the Word tells us in Revelation 13:8? It says that Jesus is the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. Yes. God didn't wait for the need to occur to provide. There's not a need that'll ever occur in your life that God has not foreseen. And if He foresaw it, it's there. It's in the reservoir. We're going to talk about that further, okay? Ron, would you come up and close? You get anything out of this? How many of you want to go trout fishing? Let's all go. Thank God for